Well, I'm sure, like many of you in the room, I had the great privilege this week of going and attending a school nativity. I was a very proud father. My son played the well-known role of the Christmas doctor. Now, you might be thinking, I didn't see that in the text, and you're exactly right. That's not anywhere to be found in the Bible, but that wouldn't be the first time there was a little bit of creative license applied to the Christmas story to kind of retell it for a modern audience. There is a very famous Christmas film where one of the characters played the Christmas octopus in the Nativity. Some of you will have seen that one. I heard this week of a rather unfortunate lad who was cast in the role of a patch of grass in the Christmas story. There he is, the arrow there highlighting him. I don't know what he did wrong to deserve that particular fate, which character, which teacher he managed to wind up, but there he is. If you're having a rough Christmas, remember, you're not that boy there. Well, here at Moredown Baptist Church, our Advent series, as you know, is the cast of Christmas, and it won't surprise you that we're sticking to the characters that are actually found in the Bible. And today we're thinking about the Magi. Now, these characters, though they are main characters in the story, I don't think they're well understood. You might think, well, we know them, we know their story, they're in every nativity, they're not like the Christmas doctor or the Christmas octopus or the Christmas patch of grass. No, they're well-known characters, but I don't think they're well understood. Here is one of the reasons why. This is perhaps the most famous Christmas song about them. We three kings of Orient are bearing gifts we traverse afar. However, the Bible doesn't tell us how many of them there were. In fact, you'll know from the reading that we had just a moment ago that we were told a group of magi traveled to Jerusalem and met with King Herod. They brought three gifts, but that doesn't mean that there were three of them. It could have been three or 13 or 30 or 300. There was just a large group of these magi bringing these great gifts to King Jesus. Secondly, they weren't kings, and that much is for sure. They were often consulted by kings because of their great wisdom, but they themselves were not kings. And thirdly, we tend to think of the Orient as being kind of East Asia. These guys were certainly not from there. They were from neighboring Persia. And so the only words that we can be certain of in that opening line of the most famous song about them is we, of, and are. We can be fairly confident that those words are accurate, but the rest of them there are great doubts about. So, we're going to spend a few moments thinking about what does the Bible say about these characters? Who are they? Where do they come from? What do they do? Why do they travel to see Jesus? So, who were the Magi? Well, let me tell you, earlier in the Bible, we have the book of Daniel. This is the book that contains the famous story of Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. Well, that same man, Daniel, was given the gift by God to interpret some of the king's dreams. Listen to this from Daniel chapter 2. In the second year of his reign, King Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians. That's the same word that gives us the magi, by the way. The enchanters, the sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means. Now, Daniel was able to interpret the dream and the chapter ends by saying, then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. And so, 600 years before Jesus was born, Daniel, from the famous story of Daniel in the lion's den, he was in charge of the Magi, the ruler of the Magi and all the wise men in the kingdom. But the Magi, over the next few centuries, gathered a reputation as being collectors of knowledge and ancient documents. They were the kind of scholars and scientists of the ancient world, which is why they were often called into palaces to consult with kings when they had major decisions to make. In fact, our word magistrate comes from the same root as Magi. So then, these wise men in Matthew chapter 2, they had read an ancient document which told of a promised Messiah. Now, you will know, or perhaps you will know, that the Old Testament contains a whole load of promises and prophecies about this coming Messiah. Here's one in particular that would have stuck with these stargazers, these astrologers, these magi. A star will rise from Jacob, and a ruler will come out of Israel. And then it goes on to talk about what this ruler will be like. He will be an almighty king. And so then, this is important. These wise men, these ancient scholars and scientists, they believed that they were seeing with their own eyes the fulfillment of these ancient promises. They believed that this star was the symbol that had been pointed to in the book of Numbers, that a king of all kings had indeed been born. They trusted what God said in his word, and they acted on it. That, by the way, is a very good place to start if you are seeking the living God. Do you believe there is a God? Do you believe he has spoken? Do you trust what he has said? Will you seek him earnestly? Because I believe if you do that, you will find him. It's almost cliche by this point, but it's still true. Wise men still seek Jesus, like these ones did right here. So they are the wise men. They are the Magi. Let's come on to talk about the Messiah for a moment. So they traveled all this way, and they took their treasures with them. But the question is, why? Why did they do it? Is it because they were at a bit of a loose end on a Friday evening and fancied a bit of a road trip? Well, probably not. Is this just the kind of thing they did? Perhaps it was their hobby. Anytime they heard of any royal birth in any neighboring country, they would pop along and see what was what. Well, no, I don't think that's the case either. Perhaps it was this. They believed that this baby was God himself come down to dwell among the people he had created. Well, naturally, these Magi then, they head straight to the capital city in Israel. They go to Jerusalem and begin inquiring about this newborn king. King Herod hears about the fuss that they are making and summons them to see him. Now, we'll come back to Herod a little later on. For now, though, just notice what they say. They say, "Where is the one who has been born, the king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to," what? Have come to see him? Have come to take a selfie with him? No. Have come to give our gifts to him? Not even that, actually. Here's what they say. "We have come to worship him." They believe this one is worthy of worship. Now, only God is worthy of worship. They believe that God has just been born and is somewhere in Israel. Now, that is incredible stuff. So they consult the experts in the Old Testament, and they find out together where the king of the Jews was to be born. He'll be born in Bethlehem. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Now, it's worth just saying here for a moment, only one person in that house is worthy of worship. They didn't bow down and worship them. They didn't bow down and worship Mary and Joseph. They bowed down and worshipped him, just Jesus, because only he is worthy of worship. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. By the way, talking of school nativities, you've heard the one, I'm sure, of the three wise men in the school nativity who very boldly proclaimed what their gifts were to the newborn baby Jesus. And the first one comes up and says, "I bring you gold." And the second one says, "I bring you myrrh." And the third one says, "Frank sent this." Well, here they are. They bring their gifts. But notice what they give before any of these three famous gifts. Not gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What do they give first? First of all, they give their hearts. First of all, they worship the living God. Before they give any of their gifts, listen again. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. It's their first response. Then they gave their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Before they gave their treasure, first they gave their heart. And that is exactly the right way round. Look, if you believe Jesus is God come down to dwell among us, you will want to give him your time or your talent or your treasure. Of course you will. But if the reality is that he is who the Bible says he is. But let me be really clear about this. God doesn't want your church attendance. What he wants is your heart. God doesn't want your money in the offering. What he wants is your heart. God doesn't want your religious lip service. What God wants is your heart, your life, submitted to his authority as the king of all kings. That is what these wise men do when they encounter the living God. Now, in just a moment, we'll talk about how to do that. How do you give this king your life? How do you submit your heart to his authority. We'll talk about how to do that and why we must do that in just a moment. Okay, so in our study of the Magi, we have had the Magi and the Messiah. Just for a moment, let's consider the madman and the mission. The madman, of course, is King Herod. Let me tell you a little bit about King Herod in the narrative. Herod the Great was so brutal and bloodthirsty, there was a saying that existed, even in his own day. So this is not people looking back. Even in his own day, people said about him, better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. In other words, you'd live a longer, happier, safer life if you were Herod's pig than Herod's own son. He was an especially brutal and bloodthirsty man. If he felt threatened by your presence, you would be killed by him. It was as simple as that. Over his lifetime, he killed 3 of his sons and many of his family members, as well as lots of other people as well. As you know, he finds out about Jesus, the birth of this newborn king, and his solution to that apparent problem is to kill a whole load of baby boys. His original intention is to go and find Jesus. He tries to trick the wise men, but they are too wise for it. And so he decides to cast his net wide and kill as many baby boys as he can in the vicinity of Bethlehem under 2 years old. We could talk about many of the evil things that Herod did, but just notice this. Verse 2, the wise men ask, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Verse 3, listen. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, it's obvious why King Herod was disturbed. It's a threat to his throne. Why was all Jerusalem disturbed? Because they know, look, if a rival king has been born here, we are all going to receive the wrath of King Herod. His wrath might just spill out upon us. It turns out that his wrath spilled out upon those in Bethlehem rather than those in Jerusalem. But they were exactly right, a truly evil man to the core. Herod is angry and hostile and worked up and agitated and aggravated, but why? Why is the question? Because he knows something, and he's right about this, so consider it. He knows that if Jesus really is who they are claiming he is, then he cannot have ultimate authority in his life or in his nation. There is a greater king than him. Jesus will not share this throne with him. One of them will be king, the other will be forced to submit to the other. And he's absolutely right about that, by the way. Many people, since this day, since Jesus was born, have come to consider that Jesus really is the king of all kings, and that they must bow their life to his authority. Now that's hard for us, isn't it? Because we want to be in control. We want to be king of our own life. And so the question is, who gets to sit on the throne of your life? Will it be you ruling and reigning over your tiny little world? Or will it be the Lord Jesus Christ? Who calls the shots? Who's in control? Who submits to whose authority in your life? If you sense, if you're being honest, a degree of hostility towards the idea of God, that he gets to make demands of you, well, at least you're understanding what Herod understood. If Jesus is who he claims to be, that matters. That's not nothing. You can't just walk away from that. If Jesus really is the king of all kings, then a response is demanded of you. Either you will submit to him, or you will resist him and reject him and revile him, as Herod did here. If there is a God, you don't get to decide what is right and wrong. He does, by definition, because he's God. If there is a God, you do not get to decide everything that goes on in your life. You don't call all the shots. He does, by definition, because he is God. And you see how that confronts us then? You see how there's a little bit of King Herod in each and every one of us? We see ourselves as being on the throne of our lives, and when we hear that our lives must be made subject to another king, our sinful selves want to reject that king and rebel against him. Even we, with all of our Christmas sentimentality, even we are resistant to the news that a king has been born, a king over us. And so let me close by telling you why this is not just news, and certainly not bad news, but the very best news imaginable. Why it is better for him to be king over your life than for you to be king over your own life. Let's talk about his mission, and it's all in his name. Come back for a moment to that scene as the Magi, however many of them, gather around this little boy and they worship him. You imagine the conversation they had with Mary and Joseph at some point that day. So what is the name of this newborn king? Oh, Jesus. That's a beautiful name, isn't it? Is that a family name? Or where did that come from? Who decided that name? God did, actually. God told us that would be his name. He sent a messenger to command us, you are to give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You imagine them trying to reconcile that understanding in their mind. This Jesus, who is God dwelling with his people, has come to save his people from their sins. The Bible says that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, people like you and like me. That is what he's doing in the manger. He's on a rescue mission to seek and save the lost. He has come so that those who are lost might be found and those who have sinned might be saved. His mission as king is not to dominate you, but to deliver you and to delight you with the good news of who he is, that you can come into relationship with him. Look, this world is broken and you know it. You've experienced it and you've contributed to it, actually. Your own sin has made this world worse for some people at some points in their life. Some of the things you've said, some of the things you've done. You have this sickness called sin, and so do I. And it lurks in the hearts of every single one of us. Our biggest problem is this problem of sin. And so God sent a savior who will save his people from their sins. That is what Jesus came to do. That is what Jesus came to accomplish, to rescue us from the snare of sin and its catastrophic consequences. And that is what Christmas is all about. People make up all kinds of ideas about Jesus. Maybe he was some good leader or a philosopher or a teacher. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. He is a savior, and he came to save his people from their sins. So that is what all this is leading to. All this Christmas story that we celebrate every year. The heart that beats in that little wooden manger will one day cease upon a wooden cross. That Jesus, who was born among the cattle, went to die upon a cross. And he went to die for the sins of his people. Now, I don't know what you're hoping for this Christmas. Maybe you're just hoping for some peace and quiet. Maybe you're just hoping that you'll avoid the colds and the COVID and that you'll have a nice time with your family. I don't know what you want this Christmas, but I know exactly what you need. You need Jesus, which is why God sent him on a rescue mission. So the only question is, will you receive him? Will you accept him? Will you submit your life to his authority? Will you ask him to save you? Because if you do that, he will. He has promised that he will. Let me close with these famous words. We heard it acted out for us by the Sunday school group just a moment ago from John 3:16. This summarizes the whole rescue mission and the offer of salvation to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you sent your Son to be our Savior. And we pray now that you will help us to see him for who he really is, as these wise men did. Will you give us the humility to get off the throne of our own lives and to gladly bow before your Son as the King of all kings. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.